Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, and I'm reading from the New International Translation. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile unto himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this magnificent passage of Scripture, setting forth the preeminence and supremacy of Jesus Christ, your Son, our blessed Savior. We do pray that with this passage before us, as we think of him this morning, we might worship him, adore him, and give our lives to him unreservedly as the sovereign Lord of this universe and Lord of our lives. We ask your blessing to this end in our Savior's precious name. Amen. I noticed an interesting little bit in the paper this last week. It says the biggest structure in the universe is found. The biggest structure in the universe is found. When I saw that headline, I wondered what it was. Cambridge, Massachusetts. Astronomers have discovered a gigantic collection of galaxies that they say is the biggest structure ever seen in the universe. The structure which they call the Great Wall is so difficult to explain that it raises new questions about theories of the origin and structure of the universe. The galaxies that make up the Great Wall form a sheet that is at least 500 million light years long, and it's 200 million light years wide, and it's 15 million light years thick. By comparison, the Earth's Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years across. A gigantic structure in space that our astronomers have just come to discover. How great, how magnificent, how truly awesome is this universe. And as we think of the greatness and magnificence of this universe, we think of the greatness and magnificence and awesomeness of its Creator. That's what our passage is all about this morning. The Supreme Christ. Jesus is supreme. You will remember that there were some coming to the city of Colossae within that church who were not denying Jesus the Christ, but they were dethroning him. They were not setting him aside completely, but they were taking him off of the throne. And Paul, in this great letter, puts Jesus Christ on the throne and says he is absolutely supreme. Paul has been praying for these Colossians. He has been thanking God for them and with them. And as we noticed in verse 14, thanking God that we have redemption through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. Now he easily moves then from the redemption that we have to the Redeemer, the one who has supplied and provided that redemption. And in this passage, he is going to speak of Christ's supremacy in relationship to deity, his supremacy in relationship to creation, and his supremacy in relationship to the church. Jesus, first of all, is the figure of God. the figure of God, the shape and form of the person God. He is the one who is described here as the image of the invisible God. Now the word image conveys two ideas. First of all, the idea of manifestation. And let me read to you a wonderful verse akin to this in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him or manifest him. And so the first concept in respect to image is manifestation, revelation, expression. And as the sunbeam, as it were, is the radiance or manifestation or expression of the sun, so Jesus is the manifestation or expression of deity. But the word image not only conveys manifestation, but it also conveys representation or likeness. Just as we have upon a coin an image of a president or a king or a great person, it is a representation of that person. We look in a mirror and we see a representation of ourselves. And so Jesus is not only the manifestation of deity, he is also the representation of deity. Listen again to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. He is not only a representation of the divine being, he is the exact representation of deity. So Jesus himself said to his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 9, he that hath seen me has seen the Father, has seen God. He is the exact representation. He is the exact likeness of deity. Now, a little bit ago, we were asked by the powers that be to get an up-to-date picture of ourselves, that is, Elsie and I, because we are involved in church consultation, and folks wanted to have a picture on their brochure of what we looked like, I suppose, to attract a lot of people to get involved. And so they said, we need you to get a picture for us for the brochure. And so in order to save money, we're very frugal people. We have been down through the years of necessity and continue to be so. And so we went to a passport photo place and I snapped off a picture. And when we saw it, we said, oh, no, oh, no. We realized that it told the truth. It told it exactly like it is. But we went then to a photographer, a professional photographer, and he, of course, made it appear like it really isn't. And we were very pleased. And we sent that picture off to them for the brochure for the Decade of Promise that they'll be having during the Christmas season. We didn't want an exact likeness. We didn't want something that told the exact truth. But Jesus is the exact representation. He needs no touching up. He tells it like it is. He, in relationship to deity, is very God, truly God. He is the image, the manifestation, and the representation in exactness. He is the image of the invisible God. Not only his relationship to deity here and his supremacy in respect to that, but his relationship to creation is next set before us. Jesus is the firstborn of God, not only the figure of God, but the firstborn of God in respect to creation. First of all, in respect to the first creation, the material universe and the immaterial beings that were created at that time. And then secondly, in respect to the new creation, the church. He is supreme in respect to all created things, the first creation and the second creation. Now let's look at verse 16. For by him all things were created. We should pick up the phrase, as a matter of fact, at the end of verse 15 is what I want. He is the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. We must stop and think about that word firstborn. Notice what it does not say. It does not say he is the first created. It says he is the firstborn. That's entirely different. The first begotten in contrast to the first created. Prototokos is the Greek word. We have a word today very familiar to us in this community, prototype. A prototype is the first of a kind. The first of a kind. So a submarine prototype, then others of the same kind. Jesus is the firstborn. He is the preeminent one. That's the concept of the word. It doesn't mean to be born first any more than it means to be created first. Many people were born, obviously, before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which we shortly celebrate. So it is not first created. It is not the one who is first born or first created. It means that he is the one who has preeminence in respect to others. The Old Testament, in the culture of the Jewish people and other peoples also, the firstborn son in the family had special privileges and special rights and special honor. That's the way the word firstborn is used here. The best example I know of it in the Bible is in Psalm 89. I would like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. He is the firstborn of all creation. Does that mean he was the first created in all creation? No. It means he is supreme. He is preeminent in respect to creation. And I like the translation of the NIV here, which makes it very clear, the firstborn over all creation. In Psalm 89 and in verse 20. Psalm 89, verse 20, the psalmist speaks by inspiration in connection with David and beyond David to David's greater son, the Messiah. Verse 20. I have found David my servant. With my sacred oil I have anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. No enemy will subject him to tribute. No wicked man will oppose him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries. My faithful love will be with him. And through my name his horn will be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me, you are my Father, my rock, my God, the rock my Savior. I will also appoint him my firstborn. Here we are. I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. Now David was the eighth son of Jesse. You remember the story of Samuel looking for the king to anoint, the king that God was appointing to be king of Israel. And he went through all the seven sons and he was frustrated, but they said, well, there's one more. He's out tending the sheep, and this young teenage boy was brought in, the eighth son. But he was the one who was anointed with oil to be king of Israel. And he is the one, the eighth son, of whom the Lord says here, I will appoint him my firstborn. In other words, having nothing whatsoever to do with time of birth or with time at all, he is the one who will be preeminent. He is the one whom God has chosen to be supreme. So David in the Old Testament and his being appointed by God to be firstborn, although he was the eighth son, gives us the understanding of what firstborn means as we find it here in the New Testament. Has nothing whatsoever to do with the fact of birth, but it has everything to do with the fact of preeminence and supremacy. So then here it is stated, he is the firstborn in respect to everything created because he is over creation. He is supreme and preeminent in respect to it. Since he is not created, he is the creator of all that is. So notice then we have that detail in verse 16. I want you to notice three prepositions. It says, for by him all things were created. And then slip down to the end of verse 16. All things were created by him and for him. Now no matter what translation you are reading, there are three Greek prepositions in those three phrases that we read. The beginning of the verse, by him all things were created. The end of the verse, created by him and for him. Three different prepositions. The prepositions are, first of all, en, E-N, which brought over into English means in. So the best translation of verse 16, the first phrase is, for in him all things were created. Then at the end of the verse, all things were created by him, that is dia, D-I-A in the Greek. It means through or by. And the last preposition is, all things were created for him, eis, E-I-S. That means all things were created unto him, that is for him. So here we have three declarations about Jesus the Creator, who is supreme in respect to creation. All things are created in him. All things are created by him. All things are created for him. All things are created in the sphere of Jesus. All things are created by the agency of Jesus. All things are created for the purpose of Jesus. He is the object of all things. In him, by him, for him. Jesus is supreme in respect to creation because he is the designer of creation. Creation is in him. It is from the source of him. It is from the sphere of Jesus. When we have a building, there is someone who has within their mind some ideas about what that new building might look like. When we have a new airplane being designed, there is someone who have within their mind the idea of what that new space vehicle might be like. They have the designer potential, and they design and bring about on paper the concepts which they have in mind. Jesus is the designer of all things. He is the grand architect of the universe, of this great structure of galaxy that they are now finding. He is the architect and designer of all things. Not only so, but he is the creator or builder of all things. He not only designs, but he has put together. He has caused to be. He is the creator and builder of the universe. He is the one through whom it has come into being. But not only so. He is the goal or object, or can I say owner, for whom all things are and have been created. He is the one who is to enjoy all that has been created. He has designed it, he has made it, and he is the one for whom it is. Now, when you come to visit me in my home, I will probably take you, you don't realize with what great pride I take you eventually into the den. And I do that because I want you to see the one and only thing I have ever designed in all my life. And that is a dumb waiter by which the wood may be taken from the basement below and brought up into the den so that I can put it without going outside into the snow and rain and other things, take it out of the dumb waiter and put it in to the wood stove. And of course, I'm very excited about that. I designed it. Now, I cannot say that I built it. That would be an absolute impossibility to start with and a tragedy if it should ever attempt to be. But I designed it. My son-in-law built it. And I am the one for whom it is. I enjoy it. Instead of having to go down and go outside and bring in the wood, I can just pull up the dumbwaiter and take the wood from the dumbwaiter and put it into the wood stove. In respect to that dumbwaiter, I am the designer, my son-in-law is the builder, and I am the one for whom it is, and I greatly enjoy it. Jesus Christ is the one who has designed. Jesus Christ is the one who has built. Jesus Christ is the one for whom are all things. And notice, all things, lest these Colossians should be confused, includes those things which are visible and those things which are invisible. You notice that in the middle of verse 16, visible and invisible. Why is this important as he writes to this church? Well, you know, if you've been listening, and you have. Because there were those who had come to them and were saying that matter is evil. Matter is evil. It is only spirit that is good. And so he reminds them here that God has created matter, which they called evil, and that Jesus Christ has created as many angelic mediators as they want to conceive of. Jesus Christ has created all invisible beings, all angelic beings of this universe, all of those things who have not matter. Jesus Christ has created them. He is therefore supreme in respect to them. He is over all things. Visible or invisible. All of these intermediary angelic beings that they were bringing in to their religious philosophies, they were created by and for Jesus Christ. He is supreme in respect to them. But not only is he the creator who has designed, who has made, and for whom all things are, but he is, if you'll notice verse 17 now, he is before all things in respect to time. Now, with the term firstborn has to do with supremacy, but if we want to think about time, he introduces that in verse 17. He is, not he was, but he is his timeless, eternal existence. And in the Greek text, the he is emphatic. He is before all things, and he holds all things together. It is he who sustains the universe. It is he who maintains cohesion within the universe. It is he who designed it,
He who made it, he for whom it is, and he maintains it at this present time. Sometimes you see a picture of a juggler on your TV, or you go to the circus or whatever, and he or she starts off with a couple of balls, and then they introduce a third ball, and then maybe four balls or five balls, I don't know how many, and they have these things all going around here, and all you see is hands and stuff going and the balls around, and this juggler is maintaining this system. This juggler is maintaining these balls, which are in constant motion. He or she is keeping them cohesive and keeping them together and keeping them in their orbits and keeping them in proper relationship one to another and to himself. The individual is maintaining the act, maintaining the balls in motion. So Jesus maintains the universe. Now, he's not only firstborn in respect to the first creation, but he is firstborn in respect to the new creation. Notice in verse 18 now. And he is the head of the body, the church. The church is the new creation. The Bible says in another place, if anyone be in Christ, that one is a new creature or a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so we have the first creation, which was spoiled by sin. And we have God regenerating, reconciling, redeeming, recreating, bringing about a new creation, the spiritual creation, bringing about the church and the kingdom of God. And as he is supreme in respect to the first creation, since he is the creator and sustainer of it, he is likewise supreme in respect to the church, he is supreme in respect to the new creation. Once again, in verse 18, the he is emphatic. And he, and you might translate it if you expanded the translation properly, and he and no other, catch that, and he and no other is the head of the body, that is to say, which is the church. The entire congregate company of the redeemed people from the day of Pentecost until the rapture when Jesus comes for his church. And then it gives detail in respect to that. Notice, first of all, it says, he is the beginning and the firstborn. Now, here we have the word beginning. The word beginning means he is the originating power. He is the active cause from which all the rest comes. He is the beginning from among the dead. So he is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as being the first fruits. Some had died and had been resurrected from the dead before Jesus' resurrection. But he is the beginning of a new order of resurrection. He is the first one to be raised from the dead, never again to be subject to death. And you and me who are believers today will also one day, if we die, be raised from the dead, never again to be subject to death. He is, in that respect, the beginning of a new created order of those who will come into immortality, of those who will be ultimately glorified. He is the beginning, he is the original source and propelling power that brings this new creation into being. But secondly, he is not only the beginning, but he is also the firstborn from among the dead. Once more, again, that word firstborn signifies supremacy and preeminence. As a matter of fact, listen, it is through the fact that Jesus died, entered into death, and rose from among the dead, and in his glorified body appeared to his disciples, proving that he was risen from the dead. And then he ascended to heaven. And then the Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost. And the church began. The church was formed as a direct result of the death and burial, resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ the Lord and his sending forth of the Holy Spirit. So he is supreme in respect to those who are resurrected from among the dead, in that it is through him, through his death and resurrection, that the church is formed and that we have a union with him, he the head and we the body. He is supreme and he is the originator of the church. It is in and through him that we have a part of the body, of being in the body of Christ. Supreme preeminence, Jesus Christ is number one. When you get down to that word, the end of verse 18, so that in everything he might have, some translations say, the preeminence. This translation says the supremacy. It is sort of a summation. So that in the first creation and in the second creation, in everything, he might have the supremacy. How would we translate that today? So that in everything, he might be number one. So that in everything, he might be number one. Interestingly, the only time this word translated here, supreme or preeminent, is used in the entire New Testament. The only time the word is used. So that in everything, he, Jesus, might be number one. If you want to think of the first creation, if you want to think of the new creation, the church, Jesus is number one. He was the creator of the first creation. He is the means by which the second creation, the church, has come into being, his death and resurrection and ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Finally, in verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. We started out with the fact, notice in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, his relationship to deity. He is the exact representation. He is the only manifestation of God to us. The passage ends up with the same thought, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Now think for a moment. What were the heretical teachers teaching the Colossian people? They were teaching them that the fullness lay in many angelic intermediate beings. What they were declaring was that there were many emanations from God to men, and it was only through the multiple number of all of these intermediary beings that one had a relationship with God. Against that background, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, God's good pleasure was that all the fullness should dwell in Jesus. Fullness means completeness. Fullness means totality. The fullness, the completeness, the totality of deity dwells in Jesus, not in these angelic intermediate beings. The fullness of deity resides in Jesus. The word was used in the Greek language of that day to describe the number that would make up a complete passenger list on a vessel plying the Mediterranean Sea, or the number of men in a military unit to complete the complement of that unit. It speaks of completeness. It speaks of totality. God is pleased that fullness of deity should dwell in Jesus. The word dwell. The word dwell means to reside, to abide, to permanently reside, to continuously reside. So the fullness of deity permanently and continuously resides in Jesus. The passage declares that Jesus is supreme. He is preeminent. He is number one in relationship to deity. He is number one in relationship to creation. He is number one in relationship to the church. The question for this congregation, the question for me this morning is Jesus number one to me? He is number one in relationship to deity. He is number one in relationship to creation. He is number one into the relationship to the church of all ages. Is he number one to me? Is he number one to you? Or do I have a lot of intermediate beings between myself and God this morning? Do I have a lot of intermediate things between myself and God this morning? Is there something or someone between me and Jesus being number one in my life? Final question. Am I willing, am I prepared to allow him to have first place in my life today? Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is supreme. But is he preeminent and is he supreme in your life and in my life? This is the time of the year when we see football games ending and we see teams rushing off the field and hopefully getting in front of the TV camera, raising a finger. Number one. We're number one. Are you number one? Or is Jesus number one? That's the big question that comes from this magnificent passage of Scripture. Just in this quiet moment, as we've seen the page of Holy Scripture and what God says concerning Jesus Christ, his Son, what do I say? What is my response? What place does he have in my life? Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for Jesus, your Son, our blessed Lord. And oh God, our Father, we realize we can't place him high enough in our lives. You've put him on the throne of this universe, and we want to put him on the throne of our lives. Supreme, exalted, preeminent, number one. Lord, help us each one to work that out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.